One of the things that we had begun in the diocese many, many years ago, and it also started at St. Ed's High School also many years ago, were the Kairos retreats. And Kairos means God's time. And the Kairos retreat is the high school version of a crucial. So that we gather together the young people in the high school age. And at St. Ed's High School, we would have about four of these throughout the year. Juniors and seniors would go to Kairos. And the groups, the candidates that would come together, you'd look at these young people, you look out there, and probably about maybe a quarter of them, if even that, really wanted to be there. They like going to retreat. They like doing church things. They're involved in their parishes, and they wanted to be there. And there was about three quarters of them, maybe less, that had no intention of going on retreat at all. They hated this idea, and mom or dad were making them go, or it was a school policy. They did not want to be there at all. And we began the whole session, the whole conference, the whole experience by asking that question, why are we here? And probably most of them would understand, or most of them would yell at you, because we're being made to go here. We don't want to be here at all. But over time, as we uncover for them God and godliness and holiness, sin and sinfulness, and how brokenness and evil distorts our life and distorts reality, as we come to help them understand the cross and the significance of the cross, that's not just a pretty thing that we have in our homes and our churches. The more we talk about this, by the end of the Kairos, by the end of the 4 days, we have these youngins. Do we have to go home? We want to stay here. We want to stay here forever. And how do we keep this good feeling going when we get back to school and our homes and our neighborhoods as well? There's this conversion, if you will. This conversion of heart and mind and body and soul. Because we stopped asking, why are you here? And we started asking them, who do we say that Jesus is? Who do we say that the Lord of life is? Who do we say that God is in our lives? Who is Jesus Christ for each and every one of us? Who is the master of the passion, death, and resurrection? And what difference does God make in our lives? And after we contemplated and reflected upon that and mulled those questions over and all the other questions in life about sin and evil and brokenness and hurt and pain and confusion and anxiety, all these other things that we all bring to this place and wherever we are, as we gather these questions together and threw them against the mystery of Jesus Christ, we came to a very different answer and a radically different experience as well. And they're bouncing them up and down, praising the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe Peter recognizes this as well. Peter has these answers. Peter has been going with Jesus Christ for quite a while, him and the other guys, as they've been wandering from place to place, village to village. And they've listened to Jesus preach and teach. They've heard him. They've experienced his reconciliation of men and women. They've watched these miracles happen, bread that's multiplied and lepers who are cured. And as they have seen this and experienced and heard the words of faith, Peter comes to a new understanding of who Jesus is. At first it was, here's this guy, a very holy guy, a very nice guy. He says, come follow me. And they didn't want to be dealing with fish all the time for the rest of their lives. And this is sure nicer than spending all night out with the other guys out in the boat, hauling fish in every once in a while. This is much less smelly. It's a lot easier walking from one place to another. But suddenly there was this new experience of Jesus Christ. And Peter blurts out, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And maybe it's because Peter recognized in Jesus Christ that this is somebody who put God and godliness first in everything. Opened people's hearts and minds to the love of God the Father. Lifted people up. That Peter saw in Jesus Christ someone who was able to sit by those who are broken and afraid and injured, who were scattered and gathered people together and held their hands and held their hearts. Maybe that's how Jesus, or Peter, understood who Jesus is. And maybe this is the same Jesus, the Lord, who motivated Peter, motivated Paul, after his conversion, after his proclamation of Jesus Christ, motivated him to say, I'm being poured out like a libation on behalf of Jesus Christ. that his preaching of the word of love comes from his experience of forgiveness and healing that he had had in Jesus Christ as well. And this idea of putting love first, we're not talking again about the kissy face, cotton candy, unicorn, rainbow kind of love, but the love that's able to go to the cross, the love that is able to stand up against sin and evil, the love that is able to hold the hand of the beggar and the leper, those who are the sinners, to embrace all men and women in reconciliation and mercy and love. It's that kind of love. And it's that kind of love that might be the reason that is put into our hearts that we are also able to proclaim Jesus Christ our Lord. And understanding that we cannot do life by ourselves, but we need the power and the courage and the strength of Jesus Christ. And again, we see that in these great apostles, Peter and Paul, who they themselves understood and recognized that they need the Word of God to give them strength and courage as they go out and proclaiming that same Word. If they're going to make Jesus Christ present wherever they are, they need to depend on His love and His life and His kindliness, His generosity to strengthen them and to give them the perseverance to walk boldly into all sorts of situations that are not easy. Not only in those honeymoon situations, if you will. St. John of the Cross talks about this. John of the Cross is this great mystic who were told that actually levitated while he prayed. And he had these powerful experiences of God in his prayer life. These very, very deep, intimate relationships with God. This great mystic puts it this way, that God gives us seasons of fervor and then sometimes takes them away. Almost like a mom or a dad who's helping us pedal the bike for the first time. They're holding on to our seats, our bicycle seats for us, and all of a sudden let go of the bike for a little bit. And we're on our own, or seemingly so, because mom and dad are really right there next to us. And there's a little bit of fear, and also a little bit of excitement too, because we're finally doing this by ourselves, or seemingly so. But mom and dad are always there to grab us and support us so we don't hurt ourselves. And in the same way, that's where God and godliness is. That's where our Savior, Jesus Christ, is, our companion in the journey. And the gift of God means that we are to enjoy this fervor of faith, this goodness of faith. But we cannot be, as St. John says, so connected simply with the feeling. And sometimes we make that mistake in our faith as well, is that we come to believe that our faith needs to be good feelings, that our religion, our religious experience, our faith experience always has to be these high elevated feelings of niceness and goodness. It's like, you know, the husbands and wives that come here, the young men and women, I should say, that come here with the Star of David eyes, and they're looking at each other, and they're sort of all over one another as they're professing their commitment to love and live with and for each other for the rest of their lives. And all of a sudden, somewhere down the line, they have that first fight, and they feel their whole life is over with. They have that first disagreement, or they have this argument, and all of a sudden their life is shattered, or so it seems, because sometimes that happens in our life, in our journey. But it is that ability to forgive and be forgiven, and to find the joy in one another that lifts each other up. In the same way, in our own faith, it doesn't always feel good, and sometimes it feels very scary, and the honeymoon in our faith doesn't last forever. Those good, warm feelings aren't always there. Peter and Paul realized that. Peter, who was told that at one point in time that other people are going to take him and they're going to dress him and they're going to carry him off where he doesn't want to go. And Paul talks about sometimes his pain in his side, how difficult it is to proclaim the gospel. And sometimes it hurts. But he says it hurts even more when I don't proclaim the gospel. And they're very, very familiar with people chasing them around with pointy sticks and sharp instruments. But it's a faith that they've shown us important because that's the way we live our life and that's the way we manage our life, is coming back to the Lord, coming back to the profession of faith, asking ourselves again and again those very, very sacred, very important theological questions. Who do we say Jesus is? And who we say Jesus is makes a difference in how we respond to the world around us. How we understand Jesus Christ in our life makes a difference in the way that we love and care and forgive. And find God as the holy source of all life, the source of all eternity. Because simply to hang on to feelings blocks us from those things that are important. It blocks us from our relationship with God, but it also blocks us in our relationship with one another as well. Because we're always trying to find a fuzzy feeling, and that just doesn't work at all. And the feelings themselves become a problem because we get hung up on them rather than what's behind them. Jesus Christ our Lord, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us freedom, salvation, and peace. Jesus builds on the faith of Peter, who denied him three times, and would build the faith on the faith of Paul, who had persecuted the church. Both Peter and Paul continued to work with the 12 in the early church, implanting churches throughout the Roman Empire. Both Peter and Paul acknowledged on human terms that they are both unfit to be called apostles, but through the grace of God, they had the ability to be disciples, be proclaimers of the good news wherever they were. They are the ones who sat almost like the juniors and seniors on the retreat room floor, wondering why they are here sometimes. But after experiencing the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, after proclaiming his word, after loving and caring, bringing healing and peace into the lives of people, they came to have those aha moments, if you will, and those insights. As Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And Peter and Paul profess a faith that is to be maintained and nurtured and nourished in community and sacraments and by the word of God as well. In the musical Godspell, there's one of the musical numbers. It's towards the end of the musical, the play. And in the play, in the scene, Jesus is by the woman who is about to be stoned. And Jesus asks the question, whoever is without sin, they can cast the first stone. And everyone wanders away. In the play, Jesus is standing next to the woman and holds her hand and says, where have they gone? Well, I don't know. They've all left. No one's here to condemn me. And of course, we know the line, I neither condemn you as well. And Jesus turns in the play, the figure of Jesus walks away. And the woman asks the question, where are you going? And Jesus gives this eschatological answer. I'm going to beyond the horizon. I'm going away. I'm continuing on the journey that I've been sent to be on. And the woman says, take me with you. Take me on that journey as well. And she basically comments, summarizes her brokenness, her hurts, her pains, her fears, her anxieties. I don't feel right without you. I feel alone. You're the first person that's loved me. You're the first person that has shown me compassion and kindness, unity and communion, not only with God, but with one another as well. Take me with you. And in the one of the lines of the play is that I take a pebble, I'm going to call the pebble Dare, and I'm going to walk always with this Dare in my shoe, and the pain is always going to remind me of my connection to you. The pain of that pebble, that rock, is going to be uncomfortable, but I'm going to walk the way that you've shown me to walk, because this pebble is always going to be there. It's always going to be this constant reminder of your love and your care and your goodness. And we take from that part of that play really what the cross is all about for us as well. That this instrument of torture, this instrument of death, reminds us of the intense love that God has for each and every one of us. The great love and compassion that God shows us. In a very real way, the cross, as Peter and Paul want us to understand, becomes Dare for us. It becomes that understanding and a recognition that we are dared to walk in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God dares us to walk as faith-filled people in the shadow of the cross, wherever we are and however we are. We gather around his altar today with all sorts of questions and inquiries and concerns and joys. We discover Jesus not by going to church, but by becoming church. Who is Jesus? Who do we say he is? Jesus says to us, take up your cross, follow me, and see.